now my privilege to turn this meeting over to Brother Lutz Ruttmann from Dortmund, Germany, and he selected as a subject Crossing Jordan. Crossing Jordan. Brother Lutz.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Friends, it is a special joy for us to be here. Joy is in my heart and thankfulness to our Heavenly Father that we can be with you in this wonderful convention. I bring you the love and Christian love and greetings from your brethren from Germany, especially from our daughter, Monika. Many may know her or remember her. She will be thinking a lot in this moment where we are here. Moses led the people of Israel to the Jordan River, but he was not allowed to cross over. His leadership of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage ended on the east side of Jordan. God appointed his servant Hosea, whom Moses called Joshua, to lead the Israelites over the Jordan into the promised land and to give them their inheritance. Joshua is the Hebrew form of the Greek name Jesus. The names Joshua and Jesus both mean Jehovah is salvation. We see how much the heart condition of Joshua corresponds to his name. When the spies returned with a discouraging report about the promised land because of its strong cities and giants, Joshua ripped his garment. Whom should Israel fear? Jehovah is salvation. With this strong faith in God, Joshua comes to the Jordan River. At that time, the river has swollen to a powerful force, a natural barrier which no one can cross. The situation reminds us of the Exodus out of Egypt when Moses and the people stood before the natural barrier of the Red Sea. They could neither go forward nor backward because of the enemies behind them. Death was likely in either direction, but a miraculous salvation happened because of the power of the Almighty God. Jehovah is salvation. What an encouragement it was for Joshua, who was to lead God's people over the Jordan instead of Moses, when God promised him, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail nor forsake thee." Joshua 1:5. During the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, Joshua learned about God's truthfulness, and he developed a full trust in him. He came to the understanding that nothing is impossible for the Creator of heaven and earth. He said, "If God is with me, who can be against me? Or what can be against me?" Although Joshua is still on the eastern side of the Jordan River, God seems to see him beyond the Jordan when he promised him that not any man should be able to stand before him all the days of his life. God's order is simple, but it requires faith. Arise, go over this Jordan, thou and this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Joshua 1:2. The Lord God had watched Joshua's trust in him when he was a servant of Moses, and his wholehearted trust in his promise to give the land of Canaan to his people. Numbers 14:6-9. Joshua did not ask, "How can I go over Jordan?" He did God's will without questioning, like Abraham did. He had no questions because the true God had promised him that he would be with him, and he would be with him all the days of his life. Joshua provides us a beautiful picture of an unshakable faith. And the Almighty showed a great trust in Joshua because of his way demonstrated his faith. What an example for all of us. Moses, like Joshua, is a type of Christ, but each in a different way. Moses delivers his people from the bondage of Egypt and leads them in the wilderness until Jordan. Moses' work ended on the eastern side of Jordan. Joshua leads Israel over the Jordan and fights for and takes Canaan as their promised possession. He has to fight and destroy the enemies of Israel and their God beyond Jordan. And the people had to obey him as they had obeyed Moses. Joshua replaced Moses by the will of God. Moses could not enter the promised land because of his personal disobedience at Kadesh when he smote the rock. But he was used by God to foreshadow our Lord, the greater mediator and deliverer from the bondage of Egypt. Moses was the typical lawgiver, and he represented the law from Sinai to Jordan. Paul emphasizes that the law made nothing perfect, Hebrews 7:19. Thus Israel could not go beyond Jordan, could not enter the promised land with its promised rest by the law. For this they needed a personal Savior to lead them over Jordan. That Savior was Joshua, a type of Christ. The Apostle states that the law was for a definite time to purpose the point to point the real Savior who would fulfill the law and open a new way. This was necessary because the blood of bulls and goats could only cover the sins of the people for a definite time. It could not take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. Nobody could be justified by the law, as Paul states in Galatians 3:11. Paul concludes that the law was to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. Israel's restless wandering through the wilderness, which ended at Jordan, typically shows us that it is impossible to go over Jordan into Canaan by the law. Jordan pictures Adamic death as an invincible barrier. Notice that it was Joshua who was appointed by God to cross Jordan, not Moses. Why? Joshua typified our Lord as a Savior in a way different than Moses. Joshua's appointment comes to an end beyond Jordan, when presumably all enemies are destroyed, the promised inheritance is given when God gives rest to them from their enemies. Salvation in this connection came to the Israelites by Yahshua after they had crossed Jordan. Yahshua represents the true Savior of whom we read, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. The Jordan River is a type of Adamic death. Nobody can overcome it by his own power, and only through the resurrection power of Christ, the salvation foreordained by the Heavenly Father from the beginning. The name Jordan means to judge or condemn. It shows that under the law, all would be condemned because nobody could fulfill the law. We praise God for our Savior who has nailed the law to the cross and has led his people over Jordan. As Moses represented the law age, so Yahshua represents the gospel age, which followed it. Yahshua is not only a type of our Lord Jesus, but also of the Christ head and body. In the book of Joshua, chapter 3 and 4, we read how Joshua led the people over Jordan. We read in Joshua 3:3-4, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." Notice that the Ark of the Covenant is now in focus. The people must watch the ark and follow it. It seems as if the ark of the Lord, not Joshua, that leads the people over Jordan. Joshua directs the attention of the people to the ark of the covenant, just as our Lord directs the attention of the people to the Heavenly Father as the origin of the plan of salvation. The Ark of the Covenant has an important symbolic meaning in this context. In Tabernacle Shadows, page 121, Brother Russell gives us this explanation, quote, "This name suggests that it illustrated the embodiment of Jehovah's plan, which he had purposed in himself before the beginning of the creation of God, before the minutest development of his plan had taken place. It represented the eternal purpose of God, for his foreordained arrangement of riches of grace for mankind in the Christ, head and body, the hidden mystery. It therefore represents Christ Jesus and his bride, the little flock, to be partakers of the divine nature and to be imbued with the power and great glory, the prize of our high calling, the joy set before our Lord and all the members of his body." unquote. Notice that the picture has changed. The emphasis is now on the priests who are bearing the Ark of the Covenant and standing 2,000 cubits before the people. Only the church can understand God's eternal purpose now. Only those who are in the holy have the light of the golden candlestick. Those in the camp do not. If we study God's plan of salvation for mankind, we can see that our Heavenly Father first selects the little flock of out from mankind. The Gospel age is a time for the selection of the bride class, a time of preparation for those who are called to be to the heavenly face of the kingdom. Joshua, speaking to the people, says that ye may know the way which ye must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Mankind has always been on a descending way of sin, which ends in death. The highway of holiness is indeed a way that one can say the people have not passed heretofore. This highway of holiness requires consecration and holiness from all who travel upon it. There is a connection between the ark, the priest, and the people. But the people must be separated from the priests by 2,000 cubits. The Ark of the Covenant is in front, and it rests on the shoulders of the priests. This seems to say that they are responsible for God's eternal purpose to lead the people over Jordan into their earthly inheritance. Joshua was told to keep a space of about 2,000 cubits between the priests and the people. The 2,000 cubits may picture the Gospel age, which is now coming to an end. But the space between the priests and the people may also be seen in the separation between what is holy and what is not holy. Ordinary people were not allowed to touch the holy ark of the covenant. Only the holy priests were permitted to carry it on their shoulders. If we look at the nominal systems, so-called Christendom, we can see that all are regarded as Christians, regardless of their degree of consecration or holiness, which a way of self-denial of Christ's footstep followers requires. How easy it is to forget that the way of the little flock in this gospel age is a special way of life separated from the broad way of mankind. Today, all are called Christians, followers of Christ, whether they are consecrated or not, whether they are walking in holiness or not. This results in confusion about the heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom. Consecration and holiness are required from all who walk on the highway of holiness. So Joshua instructed the people before they crossed the Jordan, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Joshua 4:5. The priests are the first to the river and are the first to touch its waters. In the antitype, our Lord, the head of the kingly priesthood, was the first to touch the waters. He crossed the Jordan and is followed by his footstep followers, the priests, who consecrate into his death. Consecration to death in Christ is a fitting picture of going over Jordan. The scriptures speak of those who have gone over Jordan as those who have passed from death unto life. 1 John 3:14. Their lives were changed when they became new creatures. Although they are still here on earth and in earthly vessels, they are living in the Spirit beyond Jordan, because their hearts and minds are searching heavenly things. Philippians 3:20. This is our special joy and rest. As new creatures, on this side of the veil, we have entered into the rest of faith. Paul speaks in Hebrews 4:5 through 9 of a promised rest, which we can have now on this side of the veil by resting in faith. This rest is ours because of our faith in the Lord, who can overrule everything for our spiritual good. The Apostle Paul explains that Israel's entrance into the promised land of Canaan under Joshua's leadership was typical for the spiritual Israelites of the Gospel Age. Both entered into a special kind of rest. After a 40-year walk in the wilderness, the people of Israel came into the promised land, where they rested from their wilderness experiences. But their rest was not complete, because they had to fight against their enemies in Canaan. Likewise, the spiritual Israelites of the Gospel Age, who are resting in faith, have to fight against their enemies, including Satan, the world, and the weaknesses of the flesh. There remains still a complete rest when they will rest from their labors and their works follow them beyond the veil. The picture of the law age ended with the death of Moses crossing the Jordan and taking possession of the promised land by Joshua pictures the beginning of the Gospel Age, the special time when the footstep followers of Christ come to a certain rest, the rest of faith. Paul tells us in Hebrews 4:3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." On this side of the veil, we can rest in faith if we walk in Christ, knowing nothing can happen to us. Nothing can be done against us without God's permission. Jesus told us, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And none of them shall be fall on the ground without your father. But the very hair of your head are all numbered." Matthew 10:29-30. So we rest in a restless world in which mankind sometimes fears even the coming of the next day. The encouragement spoken to Joshua by God has also great meaning for us. "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua 1:9. Let us remember this when we receive special trials. Let us be strong, not strong in ourselves, but strong in Christ, because we know that God is with us as we follow our Lord. Just as the Israelites had to fight against the enemies of Canaan, so we must fight the good fight. Sometimes we must fight against powerful enemies that we could not withstand if the Lord were not with us. But our rest in Him depends on our faith in Him. As our Lord said, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Matthew 9:28. Notice that Paul speaks in the past tense about believing. "For we which have believed to enter into rest." After we have demonstrated faith, we enter into rest. Let's return to the priests who come to the banks of the Jordan. The people are 2,000 cubits behind them. Although all are troubled about how to cross the roaring river, the priests are the most in danger of death. Joshua directs their attention to the Ark of the Covenant. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan." Joshua 3:11. It is a kingly priesthood bearing God's eternal purpose on their shoulders who enter Jordan. These words admonish the people to judge not the situation from a human standpoint. Nothing is impossible because the Lord represented in the Ark of the Covenant passes over before you. All that is necessary is to follow Him with full trust. God shows His miraculous way to lead the people of Israel over Jordan. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Joshua 3:13. The miracle that happened has a prerequisite. It requires a strong faith on the part of the priests in God's way to cross over. It requires them without delay to put their feet into the roaring waters because of the words of the Lord who promised to be with them and to remain with them in the midst of the waters of Jordan. What a test. What a test of faith this was for the priest. Referring to a strong faith, Jesus said, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." When the priests who carried the ark of the Lord put their feet into the waters and stood still in the midst of the Jordan, a miracle happened by the power of Almighty God. We read in Joshua 3:15-16, "As they bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dripped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflows all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from Adam." that is besides Zeraton and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over the dry ground until all people passed over right against Jordan. We are absolutely convinced that the Lord overruled both time and situation. All the miracles that happened in Egypt and the wilderness spoke to Israel about God's unlimited power. The Almighty can use the powers of nature to fulfill His will exactly the right time whenever He wants. It seems there is meaning that the Jordan, which pictures a descending way of mankind, was stopped far away from Adam. It was the man Adam who sinned and brought death to mankind from generation to generation until Christ came to stop the descending flow of mankind into Adamic death by sacrificing his life for Adam and his descendants. It was necessary for the crossing of the people over Jordan for the priests to remain in the midst of the river. They had to stand with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders until everyone had passed over. This seems to teach that the antitypical kingly priest die with Christ so that the people can pass over Jordan into the blessings of restitution in the earthly kingdom. This is also shown in the typical sin offering in which the footstep followers of Christ take part. We are not told how long the waters of Jordan stood up, but we know it was enough time for all to cross. During this time, the Ark of the Covenant was in the midst of the Jordan on the shoulders of the priests. We are sure that the river returned to its normal flow immediately afterward, making any other crossing impossible. What lesson can we learn from this? What has this to say to us? There was a limited time in which those who had faith could cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. As soon as the waters returned, there was no more chance to cross. Likewise, today, there is a limited time for all who have faith in God to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Romans 12:1. It is still an acceptable time to consecrate to the Lord, but the time seems to be short. No one knows how long the door of the high calling will remain open. Those who are consecrated know the time is limited to make their calling and election sure. What we do know, and we know it from the words of our Lord, is that some will come too late to be accepted. Matthew 25:10-12. Joshua made also a memorial of 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. These 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan may picture the 12 apostles as the foundation stones of the church, the kingly priesthood. they symbolically die in the waters of Jordan, so Israel, here a picture of the world of mankind, may live and enjoy the blessings of the earthly faith of the kingdom. The feet of the antitypical priests are standing in the midst of Jordan. May the time soon come when the church is complete and all mankind may rest beyond Jordan and enjoy the blessings that God has arranged from the beginning of time. Praise be unto God, unto the Lord for his salvation. Amen. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come with reverence before Thee to thank You for Your wonderful plan of salvation for mankind. We want to thank You for everything what You have given us by the truth, and that we can go in this way in which You have given us. We ask You for guidance and give us strength that we can go in this way, because we know we can do nothing with our own power. We ask You for forgiveness where we come short, as we want to forgive all who have done something against us. We ask You for all the brethren to give them strength and guide them, and let the time come that all mankind will praise You and will sanctify Your holy name. So we say thanks for all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.